morning, everyone, and welcome to the Steeple Church. I know it's a wet and dreary looking day out here, but it's fairly warm and comfortable in here. Before we begin our service this morning, can I just remind you a couple of things? One of the things, as a congregation, we still have to wear masks. The singers and ourselves up here are exempt from that while we're speaking. And that's just part of the COVID regulations. One of the other things that's been talked about at the building management meeting this week, and we realised that we haven't really done this since we came back to worship within the building, was to point out the fire exits. Now, as you know, the doors that you come in, you can exit there. You can also exit through the doors into the Haldane Hall, through and through the tower, and exit. And we gather in the grass area just at the front of the church there, near the taxi rank. The rules are simple, that from the middle part here, this way, ideally, the building is very safe, so I don't think there'll be a fire risk or anything like that with the modern building. And we've got a sprinkler system, and we're linked to the fire service by our fire alarms. So there is a lot of safety devices within the building to keep us safe. However, we're called to worship God. We come from scattered lives to this sanctuary to seek our unity in the Spirit, to seek the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek the peace of God the Father. God's people have gathered because God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Let's worship him together with our first song of praise. Thank you.
As we've just sung, let's take a moment to be still and to acknowledge the presence of God in this place. Father, we thank you that you, the creator of the universe, the one whose fingers created the magnificent stars that still awe us, you created us in your image to be your reflection, to carry something of you in our lives. We want to just bow and worship you. You're so great and mighty, and yet you're so kind and generous. And you invite us to be your children, to climb on your lap, to quieten our souls as if we were quietened in our mother's lap. So we take a moment to bring our anxious thoughts, our scattered senses, back to concentrate on your presence with us here. But would you work in us and through us. May our hearts be open to you, our minds be open to your word, our senses be conscious of your presence in this next hour or so as we gather in your place, in your temple, the place where the psalmist longed to be and where we long to encounter you once again. May this not be a morning where we just go through the motions, but may it be a morning where we meet with you and we are changed and transformed. We ask this in your name and for your sake. Amen. So we're going to sing again, "When Peace Like a River."
This is going to be the most popular hymn in the world today, because this is Global Hymn Singing Day. And this hymn, "When Peace Like a River," "It Is Well." We're singing "It Is Well." We're united with churches across the world in singing this. This hymn is being sung together to focus on global mission, remembering our persecuted brothers and sisters, and celebrating what God has done and is continuing to do in all the nations. The hymn writer and businessman Horatio Spafford, I thought I spelled that wrong, Spafford, penned this hymn as a powerful testimony of hope and strength after a personal tragedy he suffered. The hymn's beautiful lyrics have encouraged millions of believers around the world for generations, and its triumphant gospel conviction and hope beyond the grave. So we're part of a big group singing this hymn today, so let's enjoy "It Is Well."
When sorrow my helpless estate, and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well.
Our scripture reading.
Today's reading comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 18, verses 1 to 6. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on the earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is just and right. so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grievous that I will go down and see what they have, if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that reached me. If not, I will know. The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? The Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Then Abraham spoke up again. Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what of the number of righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5 people? If I find 45 there, he said, I will not destroy it. Once again he spoke to him, what if there are only 40 found there? He said, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there? He answered, I will not do it if I find 30. Abraham said, now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there? He said, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home.
Well, thank you for a wonderful welcome this morning. Most of you probably don't know me. I'm David Baker. Amongst other things, what I do is I run a house of prayer in Dundee that's linked in with the 24/7 prayer movement. And 3 years ago, when I began that, I'd been an activist, and prayer was kind of quite tricky, quite difficult to adjust to. So one of the things that I needed to do right at the beginning was to find out what prayer's about. And obviously the place to look is scripture, is the Bible. So we've just heard this morning one story of prayer, and it's a story of Abraham, the great father of the nation, almost bargaining with God, haggling. You can imagine him at a Middle Eastern souk, arguing about the price of something. And that's not usually the way that we think of prayer. When we come to God in prayer, mostly, we come with a shopping list. You know, there are things that are wrong, there are things that we need, there are things that have to be sorted out, and we come with that list and we bring it to God, and God graciously hears us, and often he answers our prayers. But the more that I looked into prayer, the more I realized that that form of prayer, what we call intercession, isn't actually the standard of prayer, the type of prayer that we normally find the people in the Bible doing. So I want to look today very quickly at Abraham, at Isaac, and at Jacob, those three patriarchs, and have a look at to see how they prayed. And if we start in this story, let's just for the sake of understanding call it postures of prayer. And I'm not necessarily talking about physical postures, whether you kneel or whether you sit or whether you stand, although, you know, maybe that's important, but heart postures. So we find in this story the heart posture of Abraham as he comes to pray, as he has this amazing encounter, as he bargains with God to reduce the number of people that need to be righteous in the city for the city to be saved from 50 right down to 10, his posture is one of standing. The really important bit of this story is that he stands before God. So let's just backtrack on the story. He's set out from the land where he grew up, from the land of Ur. He's been given a promise by God of a new land becoming a great nation, and he's kind of stuck there in the middle, in the desert, without a land, without a child at this point, just living his life and watching time go by. And these three men, the scripture doesn't call them angels, although it's implicit that they're angels. It's actually probably implicit that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. They come past, and Middle East hospitality is such that if a stranger is going past, you have to welcome them in. They have to be given a meal. So Abraham invites them in, gathers everything that's needed, and has a party, a dinner party. And probably all of us know that at the end of a dinner party, there's that moment when people kind of drift away and you sit down and you just, it's been great, but actually it's just now time to rest. It's just now time for us to be family, to have the house back to ourselves. Anyone recognize that feeling? This is the moment when Abraham does something really quite unique. Instead of going back into his tent and lying back and thinking, well, you know, I've done my duty, I've been hospitable, you know, now it's time for some me time, he stands before these three people. He just waits in their presence. And he allows them to kind of unpack their thinking and the next thing that they're about to go and do. And then he enters into this dialogue. You see, prayer is not so much about us bringing our concerns to God, although that's certainly part of it. It's about us listening to God to find out what his heart is and what his concerns are. And that's why prayer takes time. We can rush through prayer, and there's all sorts of resources that can help us, with prayer books or apps or daily readings that can help us kind of get through it as quickly as we can. But what Abraham does, and what I believe God is calling us to do, is to slow down, to take time, to make prayer as much about listening as about speaking. And as Abraham does that, God reveals his heart. He's going to look at this city. to see whether it's actually as evil as he's heard, and to destroy it if it is. And of course, for Abraham, whose nephew Lot has just gone to live in this city, in the previous few verses of the book, of the story, all sorts of alarm bells start ringing in Abraham's head. So he wants to defend his family, he wants to defend Lot, but he wants to do it in a way in which he can persuade God to do that. And so what he does is not just come with his request. God, you know, it would be really helpful if you just rescued Lot, so when you destroy the city, you just leave my family, which is probably what we'd do if we're honest with ourselves. But he goes to the character of God that God has revealed to him by his times of listening and being in his presence, and he comes back with that character of God. Notice what he says. He says, look, God, if you're righteous and if you're just, it's not righteous and just to destroy the innocent along with the guilty. So he holds on to God's character, and he uses God's character as a lever to persuade God to do what he sees to be the right thing to do, and to rescue Lot and his family. And we all know the story of how Lot was rescued and how Lot's wife turned back and was turned into a pillar of salt. So the first posture of prayer that we learn from looking at these three lives is that of standing, of taking time, of that of listening as much as speaking. So we're going to rush on to the second patriarch, to Abraham's son Isaac, who came in his old age. Isaac, the name literally means laughter, laughing boy, a gift that had come kind of really unexpectedly, even though he'd been promised. And I actually feel really for Isaac. Isaac is somebody who's got to live in the boots of somebody who was an enormous presence, an enormous personality. And there's not a lot about him that's particularly great and good to speak of. So he doesn't even go and claim his own bride. His servant does that. He has two children who create an awful lot of division in the family. He doesn't handle that well. He's not a great father in that sense. And then when he gets old, he gets blind and he's deceived. So there's not a lot about this character that kind of warms you to him. But what he does do is dig wells. So we find it in Genesis 26. Isaac plants crops in the land, and the crops grow, and he had flocks and herds and servants, and the people around him at this moment, they're not settled as a nation in the land. They're living as aliens in Philistine country. The aliens, you know, as always, that's the way societies are with people who come and live among us. They're kind of resented. You know, these aliens are prospering and we're not really very happy with them. So what the people do, probably at night, is they go and they cover up, they fill in the wells that Abraham had dug. Now, obviously, if you're a sheep farmer, if you've got crops, you need water. So water is an absolutely essential resource for Isaac and for the people in Isaac's extended family. Absolutely crucial for the flocks. If the flocks don't get water, they will die, and they will die really, really quickly. So you've got this situation where the people of the land where Isaac is living are filling in wells, and Isaac is having to reopen the wells. So he goes and he redigs these wells. He opens up the wells that his father Abraham had dug, and he gives them the same names. And then there's still a dispute. So he's, even though he's reopened these wells, the herdsmen get into a dispute as to, you know, whose water it is and who's got access to it and who's got control of it. And what Isaac does is really quite odd, given the importance of this resource. Instead of contending for it, instead of fighting for it, instead of nailing his kind of, you know, making his stand and saying, this is, you know, these are our wells, we dug them. In fact, we've dug them twice. He simply says, it's fine. If you need the water, you have the water, and I'll move on and dig more wells. And we find here in Genesis chapter 6, 26, I won't read it all, but if you've got your Bibles, and I see some of you have, you're looking at it. He digs and he redigs and he redigs these wells until eventually he comes to a point where he's dug a well and there isn't an argument about it. He's just allowed to keep that well. So there he pitches his tent and his flocks have access to water, and he begins to just be a peaceful presence within the land. He begins to be accepted. And then, really interestingly, the leader of the Philistines comes and he says, I've noticed that God is with you. So therefore I want to you know, put past differences aside, and I want to be your friend. And Isaac makes an agreement with him, a covenant, to agree to live in the land, to agree to have that land. And on the very same day, his servants have just dug another well, and so there's this flow of water. So what does this strange story tell us about prayer? Well, it tells us two things. It tells us, firstly, that we have to make the effort ourselves. That prayer is not about relying on something else or somebody else who can bring us water, but we've got to dig deep ourselves to find the living streams, to find the living word. Jesus talks about living water that flows out of us, refreshing us. That we've got to do that. And it also tells us about how we become the answer to our own prayers. So, for example, in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, Thy kingdom come. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, if we look into Scripture, we know that the kingdom of God comes, and it's a kingdom that where the poor are fed, where the lame and the crippled are healed, where those in prison find freedom. And that's a famous passage from Isaiah that Jesus quotes almost as his manifesto. This is what the kingdom looks like. It looks like people finding justice. It looks like people finding peace from anxiety. It looks like people being healed. So if we want to pray, Thy kingdom come, we also need to work digging those wells so that justice comes. We also pray in that Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We pray for peace, for reconciliation between those we have offended and those who have offended us. We pray that there would be peacemaking happening. And if this posture of prayer is anything, then it means that we shouldn't be just praying the words, forgive us and help us to forgive, but we should be active peacemakers. And this story, of all stories in Scripture, probably tells us how that is done. So when we put in the hard work to create something, to open up something so that there is refreshing, so that there is good, common good done to the community around us. When we've dug a well that begins to flow with living water, and as is almost inevitable, people come and contend for that. They want to co-opt that work, or they want to control it, or they want to take it from us. Our instinct, our initial reaction is always to kind of defend. You know, we've put in the work. It's ours. And yet, Isaac gives us the example to say no. If it's going to bless them, just let them have it. Move on. Start digging somewhere else. Be a peacemaker, not a contender. Be generous rather than stick to your rights and to all that you've put in. So a second posture of prayer is to dig. Abraham stood, Isaac digs. And then thirdly, the third patriarch, probably the most difficult character to understand is Jacob. Jacob, whose name means deceiver, who came out from the get-go when he was born, wrestling with his brother Esau. And he deceives Esau, he takes his blessing, he then takes the father's blessing, and he has to rush away into exile. We know that the very famous story of how the first night as he left home, he lies down and he puts his head on a rock and he has this dream of a ladder going up and down to heaven. So then, probably not the right way to do it, but he makes this deal with God. He recognizes that God is real and that God can bless him. And he says, I'll do you this deal, God. If you bless me, I'll give you 10%. It's not really the best way to take a gift from God, but that's Jacob. And then he goes and he works for his brother-in-law, Laban, for 14 years, and then it becomes 21 years as he works for his wives and for his flocks. And in all this time, he's deceiving Laban, and Laban's deceiving him, and all that time, he's a deceiver. And yet, as he comes back into the land that God had promised him originally, and this is now Genesis 32 for those who are following in their Bibles, he's coming back, and he's really frightened of meeting Esau because he knows he's deceived him, and he doesn't know how he's going to react. So he kind of sends some of the flocks ahead to pacify him, and he keeps his family back so that if it all becomes a bloodbath, that they might be spared. And then the evening before he crosses over the river, we're told this. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, and instructed him, "This is what you're to say. I've been staying with Laban, and I've remained there till now. I've got cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, male and female servants, and I'm sending this message to my lord that I might find favor in your eyes." And the messengers returned, and we went to Esau, and now he's coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. So the scene is set. Jacob is kind of really scared. You know, he's gone in peace to see his older brother who is deceived, to try to make peace. And Esau's coming with his army of 400 men. And the servants, the messengers have come back. So he sends the people across the river. Picking up verse 27, that night Jacob got up and took his two wives, two female servants, and 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And after he'd sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. And the man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked, "What's your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called that place Peniel, saying, "It's because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." So the third posture of these patriarchs in prayer is that of wrestling. Jacob is he's a difficult character to understand. He doesn't follow the kind of normal Christian route through his life. All sorts of difficulties, but when he comes to this moment, he wrestles with God. And there's a place in prayer where we wrestle, where we don't just come with our great liturgy that's written to help us. We don't just come with our songs or our hymns. We don't just come with our lists. We don't even just come and listen, but we allow God to really wrestle with us. We unpack our hearts, we unpack the questions, the doubts, the fears, the anxieties that we carry. And sometimes we hide not only from the people around us, but even from ourselves. And we come into a place where we wrestle with God. We seek, maybe not even understanding, but we seek to be heard and to hear what God has to say. We hold on to God because there's nothing else for us to hold on to. And we say, "If you don't bless me, I'm wrecked. There's nothing else." In exactly the same way that the disciples, I think it was Peter, when Jesus had encountered a large crowd of people and some were drifting away, he says to his disciples, "Will you leave too?" And Peter says, "Where would we go? You, and it's only you, you alone have the words of eternal life." So we come to this place where we wrestle, we bring those doubts and fears, and we allow God to see the darkest, deepest side of us. We bring our lament, we bring our psalms, and we allow God to listen to us and to weigh us, and we wrestle with him. Holding on because he is the only one worth holding on to in the darkest times. So there you have it, three patriarchs, three great stories for not only our own faith, but for other faiths, for Judaism and Islam, that look to these three people. And this is how they dealt with God, by standing, by digging, and by wrestling. Let's just pray. Father, as we've looked into your word, I just pray that you would give us light, that you would shape our lives, so that as we come to you in prayer, that we would be honest. We would slow down and take time. That we would be those who become the answers to our own prayers through our actions following our words as we dig, and that we would just find that place where we wrestle with you, knowing that even though we don't have all the answers and we don't have sometimes even the answers to the prayers we ask, that we will hold on to you, come what may. We ask this, that you would shape our lives to look more and more like you. Amen. We're going to sing again.
The next hymn is with a prayer, Loving Kindness. You can stand. As a sheep before the shearer, you are silent in your pain. You endured humiliation at the hands of those you'd made. And as hell unleashed its fury, you were lifted on a tree, crying, "Father,
David, for leading us in the message this morning and sharing in our worship this morning. It's glad to have you join us for our worship this morning. Tea and coffee, I think, will be available Jill's nodding there, after the service. If you line up at the front here and we serve it at this fire exit door, and then just come back into the, stay in the sanctuary, please, rather than going through to the Haldane Hall. Our interim moderator, Colin Brough, has now left to go on holiday, and is also left the role of interim moderator. And we now have a new interim moderator, and her name is the Reverend Dr. Jean Kirkwood, who is Minister of Stobswell and Trinity Churches. She will be on holiday this week, so urgent pastoral needs can be sent to the office for dealing with, and or you can speak to elders and they'll try and help you as much as we can during this week. Because Jean's going on holiday this week, she's called for the Kirk session to meet at 7 o'clock tonight via Zoom. And the session, Kirk session, have had the Zoom details sent out to them already. I believe also she's wanting to see the nominations committee as well, so they'll have a separate Zoom meeting, which the nominations committee will organise themselves. The Blythewood Shoebox Appeal, which is, I think it's held every year more or less, are collecting again, this time at the Broughty Ferry Baptist Church in St Vincent Street, from the 8th to the 11th of November, between 10 a.m. and 5 p.m. And also, there's the Blythewood Lorry in Tesco Car Park Riverside on Monday the 8th of November, and that's between 11:15 and 11:45 a.m. Or the Congregational Church Constitution Road on Monday the 8th of November between 10 and 12. The shoebox appeal will then be checked and packed in Broughty Ferry to go to Kosovo. So please keep shampoo to 300 mils. Also boost giving to boys and men. Leaflets and posters should be seen around about the appeal. If you want any more information, I've got a contact number for you. The work of the parish nursing team continues this week with the usual drop-in sessions on Monday and Thursday here in the sanctuary. And a reminder, please, to remember in your prayers this week the work of Crossreach, which is the Church of Scotland's work with people with learning difficulties, those with drug and alcohol addiction, the homeless and the elderly in various parts of Scotland. It's one group of the Church's work that we kind of neglect a little bit, and it's worth mentioning again. And there's information on the Church of Scotland website about some of the work of Crossreach. And I think that's all the intimations. Thank you.
Uh-huh. The prayer time is now moved from 7 to 8 o'clock.
Till 8 o'clock, yeah. Sorry.
So
prayer city tonight. Yeah. Thanks.
Let's bring our prayers of intercession before our Lord. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come to you as your children. Thank you that you are all powerful, all wise, and all loving. We depend on you. We look to you as we stand before you. Thank you that you hear and answer prayer. Lord, we remember before you the bereaved family of Jesse McFarlane. Please comfort them. We pray too for Alan and Ronnie, both again admitted to hospital this week, and for the others in our congregation living with ill health. May they and their families not be afraid, knowing that you are with them and you are in control. We pray for the outreach work of this church, particularly for the ministries of parish nursing and hot chocolate. Now the colder weather has started, as well as the wider work of Crossreach, as Tom mentioned. May many people find hope through this work. We also remember our session clerk, Tom, and the Kirk session, and the nominating committee as they lead us. We pray for Adam and Laura in Uganda. Thank you that they feel settled there. Give them energy and wisdom for all the construction projects, for helping the many visitors to their team, for homeschooling and for fundraising. Guide and protect them daily and strengthen them in their walk with you. We pray for Dundee City Council and other agencies as they plan for the welcome and care of Afghan refugees. We pray about the situation on the border between Belarus and Poland, especially that the authorities on both sides would have mercy on those who are migrants. We pray for our own government as they respond to this crisis, along with many other pressing issues. We pray for the missionary families kidnapped in Haiti, that they would know you are with them, and we ask that they would be quickly released. We lift up to you bereaved people we have heard of this week in the news. The family of Hazrat Wali, the families of those who died in Norway, the family of David Amos, and the family of the soldier who died on Salisbury Plain. Lord, there are many, many others who have lost loved ones around the world. Please surround these grieving people with your love and give them hope and strength. O Lord, we repeatedly hear of violent deaths in this country and all around the world. We plead for your Holy Spirit to change the hearts of people and nations. May we be known as your children and reflect your light in our neighborhoods and to all whom we meet. Thank you, God, that because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we have boldness to ask these things, knowing that Jesus pleads for us at your throne. Amen.
We now sing the final hymn, King of Kings. You like to stand.
Closest friend, strong deliverer, we give.
God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, help you through suffering, restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be power forever and ever. Amen.
Like a river attended my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well. Well,